So you have the outline, no partiality. Acts 10, 24 to 43. Have you heard of racial profiling before? Racial profiling, where maybe a police officer or law enforcement officer sees a person in a place where they would not expect them to be. So in San Antonio, it would be like maybe me driving my old van into the Dominion there in San Antonio, and all of a sudden they're looking at me and saying, "Bro, you don't belong here. There's something wrong. The picture just doesn't add up, so to speak." And so often people are guilty of that. But as Christians, as believers, we're guilty of what's called spiritual profiling, where we look at people and we make a judgment, we make a decision that there's no way that person can come to Jesus. They're just too messed up, or they're just too different, or I'm not going to take the time or the opportunity to even speak to them. And that's what this portion of Scripture has to deal with. It has to deal with the Lord looking into the heart of one of the apostles, Peter, who the Lord said that he gave him the keys to the church, so to speak. Looking into his heart and changing his heart in order that the gospel could continue and the church could continue to grow. In fact, we're at a point in time in Acts 10 where most of the early church was Jewish. Whether it was an apostle or those early Jews that became Christians, most of the church had been Jewish before this. All the Christians had some tie to Judaism, even as the apostles went up to Samaria. Even the Samaritans were considered to be half Jews. Even that Ethiopian eunuch that had come to know the Lord had become a proselyte and in effect accepted Judaism. So most of the church up to this time, some tie to Jews. But now the Lord is expanding the body of Christ, and the gospel is going from Jew to Gentile. And there's a man here by the name of Cornelius who represents really the first pure Gentile to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason that was such a big deal is that being raised Jewish, Peter being raised as a Jew, he would have nothing to do with a Gentile. He would not speak to them. He would not enter into their home. Anytime they would travel into a Gentile land, they would come back and shake the dust off their feet. They would have nothing to do with those people. But the Lord is changing his heart, and we see that this portion of Scripture then isn't just about Cornelius and his friends and family coming to know Jesus Christ as much as it is about the Lord changing the heart of the Apostle Peter. And it's going to take some time, even as you study the Scripture and look on in the book of Acts, because Peter is going to be challenged about the decisions that he makes to go even into this home. So beginning in verse 24, we see the Gentile generosity of as they opened their house to the Apostle Peter. And it reads, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." What had happened here was that the Lord had given some information to Cornelius concerning himself. God speaks to mankind in different ways. He speaks to mankind through his creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. He speaks to mankind through man's conscience. Even your inner spirit tells you what's right or wrong. And then he speaks to us through his word. Cornelius had responded to God through his creation, through his conscience, and had become what was called a God-fearer. Somebody who wasn't totally Jewish, but somebody who honored that there was one God. And Cornelius began to give some of his money away and to honor God in this way. And so the Lord was now giving him more light, so to speak. And I use the word light as a metaphor for more information about himself. He was revealing himself more to Cornelius. And in fact, he had sent Cornelius an angel to tell him that you need to get this guy named Peter, who's located in Joppa, some 30-some miles from where you're at. And you need to bring him to your house because he wants to tell you something about me. You see, the Lord was working in both of their lives. Not only in the life of Cornelius, but in the life of Peter, knowing that when he brought Peter to Cornelius, there would be a change in Peter's heart as well. So that's exactly what had happened. Cornelius had sent a couple of his servants. He had sent the Roman guard. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, a soldier. And he had sent them down to get Peter. And it says now Cornelius was waiting for them. And he had called together his relatives and close friends. So he didn't want to keep it to himself. He didn't want to keep the gospel to himself. He wanted to everybody he knew to come and to listen to what Peter had for him. And as Peter was coming in, verse 25 says, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Just fell down at Peter's feet and worshipped Peter. And certainly it's something that you and I have never done before. We've never worshipped anyone other than Jesus, right? Really? You don't have, you've never had any posters on your wall of anyone before or nothing like that, whether it's Michael Jordan or Tiger Woods or whoever it will be. You know, the unfortunate thing is we do worship men at times in one way or another. We dress like them. We want to act like them. We want to play like them. That's part of who we are, unfortunately. And even when it comes to Christianity, people will worship the pastor instead of worshiping the Lord. And I'll give you an example. I came out of Calvary Albuquerque, this humongous church, and Pastor Skip being the senior pastor, people would call Monday and say, is Pastor Skip going to be speaking this Sunday? And what they were really saying is, if Pastor Skip's not speaking this Sunday, I'm not coming to church. Because it's like he's the only one who can speak to me. We wanted to tell him, well, he may not be here, but the Holy Spirit's going to be here. And God wants to speak to you, so why don't you just show up? You see, but that's how we are. And when something happens to the pastor, then the sheep scatter. Because they've put their faith, their trust in the man instead of in the person of Jesus Christ. Who's the head of the church? The sheep, shepherd, right? So even as Christians, sometimes we do this. Well, Peter, it says, verse 26, Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. In other words, we're not to worship men. We're not to bow down before them. Whether it's men, women, whatever it happens to be. There's a friend who posted on Facebook, Taylor Swift was in town. I don't know if you guys know Taylor Swift. She was in town in San Antonio giving a concert, and man, I didn't get to go see Taylor Swift. So I replied, who's Taylor Swift? You don't know who Taylor Swift is. Well, I knew, but it's like, I mean, we're not to worship anyone. You know, if you went to St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, there's a humongous statue of Peter. And pilgrims come by the thousands every day to kiss the toe of that statue. Imagine what Peter would say if he were there. What are you doing kissing the toe of this image? You're worshiping a man. Even worse than that, you're worshiping a statue. You're crazy. You're not to worship men, you're to worship God. Jesus Christ, 100% fully man and 100% fully God, always received worship. Men and angels never received it in Scripture. But Jesus always did. In Matthew 8, 2, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. In Matthew 9, 18, when he had spoken these things to them, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. In Matthew 14:33, those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you're the Son of God. In Matthew 15:25, they came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And in Matthew 28:9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came, held him by the feet, and worshipped him. And each time, he received the worship, because he's fully God and fully man at the same time. Never pushed them aside. So as they began to talk together, verse 27, Peter and Cornelius, he went in and found many who had come together. Remember, Cornelius' friends and relatives were there as well. This is a big step for Peter. Peter is entering into a Gentile home, something that a Jew would never do. In fact, it was against the law for them to do this. Not the law of the Word of God, but the law of Jews. You just don't associate with these people. You don't enter into their homes. And the same thing for the Gentile. It was a big deal for them to invite this Jew into their house. Come on in. That was the generosity that they had as well. And Peter tells them about this in verse 28. He says, "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. It's unlawful. I'm breaking the law by coming into your house. No Jew would ever do this. And yet I'm willing to do this.' Why? Because God is beginning to change his heart. God is beginning to work in his life to transform him, to mold him, to shape him. You see, God never stops working. Because we're not complete yet. We're not a finished package yet. He's still working in our life and in our hearts, and God was beginning to change him. And then Peter says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." How did God show him this? Well, he had given Peter a vision. A sheet had come down with animals on it. Animals that Peter would never touch before. In fact, Peter was praying. He was hungry. This sheet came down and the Spirit said, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter responded, "I'd never eat that stuff. I'm Jewish. We just don't eat those kind of animals because it's against the law. It's against the Old Testament. You don't boil a goat in its mother's milk." You wonder, well, what does that mean? Well, did you know that those who still follow Judaism according to the Old Testament, they cannot eat a cheeseburger? Because you can't eat meat and cheese together. That's what they got out of. You don't boil a goat in its mother's milk, so they don't eat cheeseburgers. It's against the law. You're breaking the law. And in effect, the Lord was telling Peter, "You can have cheeseburgers, Peter. Don't worry about it. I died on the cross. There's no longer, sacrifices have to be made. You don't have to bring pigeons and goats and lambs to be sacrificed. I was the last sacrifice. You can eat whatever you want to eat." But it wasn't just about food. Peter knew it was about people. Because on that sheet were both kosher and unkosher animals. In other words, clean and unclean. Common and uncommon. And the Lord was telling Peter, "I'm bringing the church together. I'm spreading the gospel, not just from Jew, but to Gentile as well. And I'm going to bring them together to make one body in Christ. Jew and Greek." In fact, later on, Paul would say that there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For we're all one in Christ. And that's what the message that the Lord was trying to get to Peter. And Peter is understanding this now. So Peter responds, verse 29, "Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" He knew that God had showed him. Cornelius had received the word, "You go get Peter." He didn't know Peter. Peter didn't know Cornelius. But somehow the Lord wanted to bring them together. And the question we may ask is, well, why didn't just the angel tell Cornelius about the gospel? Wouldn't that have been much easier? Why didn't the angel just say, "Hey, heard of Jesus before? Died on the cross for your sins. You receive him as your Lord and Savior. You're saved. That's it." No, he told him, "Go get Peter." Why? Because God doesn't use angels to spread the gospel. One time he'll do this. Later on in the book of Revelation, you'll read where an angel is sent around the world to spread the gospel. And why is that? Why? So that you and I won't say, "Well, what about the pygmy in Africa or the aborigine in Australia? The Eskimo in Russia who've never heard." Well, they're going to hear. People respond to the light, I'll give them more light. You see, God uses people to bring His message. He uses people to touch other people's lives. Yes, the Lord is the source of our strength. He's our refuge. He's our help in time of need. But God uses people. That's why we're not to forsake the assembling together of one another, because God uses people. That's why we need each other in our lives. We need one another. And so the Lord was going to use Peter. So Cornelius said in verse 30 and 31, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. I heard it. I saw it. You've been changed. You're giving. You're different. And now I'm giving you more information. I'm going to give you more light. I'm going to tell you more about who I am. But I'm going to use Peter in order to do this. Because God uses people. And He wants to use us today. So Cornelius tells him what's happening here, that the Lord is responding to him. And so therefore, it says in verse 32, as the angel told him, send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here. Joppa, 30-some miles south of Caesarea on the coast, who sent to Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. That was the whole deal. You go get Peter. Bring him here. Peter's going to tell you some more stuff. And so what did Cornelius do? I mean, he's going after a guy he's never seen before. He's never heard before. He doesn't know who Peter is. All he had was this vision. This angel tell him, go for Peter and bring him back to your house. And he responded to it. Now, at the same time, the Holy Spirit was speaking to Peter. Some men are going to come and get you. You need to go with them. And that's how the Lord confirms things. He speaks to both people at the same time. And that's why Peter was willing to come. That's why Cornelius was willing to ask. The Lord is speaking to both of them. If the Lord had not spoken to Peter, Peter might have said, I'm not going. Right? I'm not going to go. Why should I go? But the Lord was speaking to him as well. So what did Cornelius do? Verse 33. So I sent to you immediately. You have done well to come. I responded to what the Spirit was telling me. Immediately. You know, one unfortunate thing is, as believers, is that we so often don't respond to the Holy Spirit and how He leads our lives. So often we're slow to respond to His leading in our lives. And then what happens is we don't even hear Him any longer. And we're not certain if it's the Holy Spirit or if it's somebody else, because we don't respond to Him. I know that personally, that was something I was trying to deal with the past few months. Because I have all these good intentions that enter my heart sometimes. You know, I want to do this. I want to bless this person. I want to talk to this person. Just these things come into my mind and in my heart, and then I won't act on them. I'll stop and I'll fall short. And the Lord was telling me, you need to do what I tell you to do. Just do it. I told the Lord, but it's going to cost money. Or it's going to cost time. Or, you know, I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I got stuff to do, Lord. Right? It's inconvenient. The Lord said, don't you worry about it. If it's something good and I've placed it on your heart, then you do it. So that's what I've been doing. Or trying to do, at least. And you know what? It's been confirmed again and again and again. In fact, I had spoken, and not to glorify myself, but just to reveal how the Holy Spirit works. I had spoken in Colorado Springs earlier this year, and had received an honorarium, and I was praying, Lord, what do you want me to do with this honorarium? It's above my salary and extra money, so to speak, right? Do you want me to buy myself an iPad, Lord? So I can better serve the church, you know, and just not use paper, we're going green, and just the whole thing, Lord. I mean, it's an honorable thing, right? Do you want me to get the new iPhone, Lord, so I can ask Siri where I'm going and what I'm to do that day? The Holy Spirit of the modern age, right? Crazy, isn't it? What do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord said, I want you to give that money away. Lord, could you, I don't think I heard you correctly. Lord, could you repeat that one again? No, I want you to give that money away. Who do you want me to give it to? And he put this this single mom on my heart. Just recently divorced, 4 kids. She needs the money. You send it to her. And I tell you, that was the hardest check I've written in a long time. Like, oh my. And even up until I said that, I didn't want to send it. So I sent it. Then I got back a note a couple of weeks later, and she said she was $1,000 short for something. She was praying. Lord, you want me to do this? Then I'm going to go by faith and do it. Then her daughter brings in the envelope. And there it is. And it's like, wow. You see how the Lord works? When you're obedient, he tells me. You don't worry about it. You don't need an iPad. You can steal bungees. You don't need... No, I'm just kidding to say that. What do you need it for? Do I need it? No. Somebody else needed it more than I did. And that's how it is when we respond to the Holy Spirit. Cornelius responded. Peter responded by coming. And sometimes the Lord will give us doors of opportunity to speak to people, and we won't take them. And yet, he wants us to. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Man, Peter was like, wow, you mean I can tell you whatever? This is an open door for the gospel, isn't it? Usually it's very difficult to spread the gospel. People don't want to hear sometimes. You go witnessing on the street or wherever and hand somebody a tract, they'll throw it in your face, or they'll throw it on the ground, or they'll laugh at you, and you're like, man. But here's an open door. They even sent for Peter to come. Come into my house, tell me about Jesus. I mean, what a great opportunity for Peter. So that was their generosity, the generosity of the Gentiles. And then we have the gospel in verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. God wants me to speak to you. He wants me to give you the gospel. And even though everything in my heart and mind was Jewish, and everything before this had told me that I'm not to talk to you at all, God is showing me that I can, and that I do, and that I need to. Because there's no partiality. The Jew would wake up, a Jewish man would wake up every morning and pray, thank you, God, that I'm not a woman, that I'm not a slave, and that I'm not a Gentile. Every morning, that was his prayer. Honest, sincere prayer. If a Jew married a Gentile, the family would hold a funeral for that person. They're out of the family. They're no longer Jewish. You married into something else. And the Gentile too would look at a Jew and would say, they don't eat pork. They worship pigs. You know? It's crazy. All these walls that we build up among ourselves, not allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to others. But all this changed with the gospel, or at least it should have changed. It began to change. And if you look at church history, you see sometimes some good and some ugly times. It's been said that the church is the most segregated hour in our country. The most segregated. And it's a shame, isn't it? But God shows no partiality. In fact, Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament, 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." And Peter is saying, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." It doesn't matter where you come from or who you are. So often we think God sees color. What he sees is the heart. He doesn't see your economic status. He sees your heart. He's not going to say you can't receive the gospel because you live in the wrong neighborhood. He sees your heart. That's what he's looking for. And that's what we need to be looking for. Because it's God's will, the Bible says, that none perish, that all come to repentance. So before we make a judgment on somebody, we need to understand the heart of God. Then Peter begins to preach the gospel. It says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." The word, the message, the word of God, the authoritative word of God, Peter will begin to preach first to the sent to the children of Israel. And his main message was peace through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called the Prince of Peace, right? Isaiah 9:6. And Luke 2:14, when Jesus was born, it was announced, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In John 14:27, before Jesus left the earth, he told his disciples, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you don't have peace with God. In Colossians 1:20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." It came through Jesus Christ. We can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all, but if he's not your Lord, then there is no peace. He is Lord because there is peace if he's in your heart. And then Peter tells Cornelius and his friends and family that, in verse 37, "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Remember, John preached a baptism of repentance. But he said, "There's one coming after me whose sandals I'm unworthy to even untie." He was pointing to Jesus Christ, to the Savior. His ministry, Jesus' ministry, began in Galilee, and Jesus went about telling others about himself. And Peter's saying, "That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea," how, verse 38, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And they're hearing this. Opportunity here. Jesus has power. He can heal. He can set free those oppressed by the enemy. He has this power available to him and in him. If you just latch on to him, this power is available for you. Why? Because God was with him. In the Old Testament, Genesis 39:2, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man, or he was a prosperous man. Sometimes we forget that God is with us, that he's not against us. And when we go through difficult times, trials, tribulation, heartache, depression, despair, whatever it is, we forget God is with us. We would just cry out to him. God is with us. And once you've made peace with him, he's no longer against you. He's with you. He's on your side. But we need to cry out to him. And that's what Peter's trying to tell these guys here. Hey, God, this power is available. Jesus is anointed. He's the Messiah. This is what He's done. This is what He wants to do. And we're witnesses, verse 39, of all things which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So what's the first part of the gospel? Christ has died. He died hanging on a tree. Well, that's crazy, isn't it? Why did He die? And why did He have to die? And how can anything good come out of somebody dying? Well, He's shown us that it does. He died by hanging on a tree. So often we see death as final, when because of Jesus, it was just the beginning. You know, God is the only one who can take something that's been broken and put it back together and make it better. You know what the world does with broken stuff? They throw it away. You break a plate, what do? You throw it away. You break a cup, you throw it away. You throw it away. That's what we do with broken stuff. And even if we fix it and repair it, it's not the same. It's been broken. But God takes lives that have been broken, that have been shattered, that have been in a place almost beyond repair. Maybe that's your life this morning. Whether it's heartache or divorce or losing a job or whatever it is, your life may have been broken in one way or another. God can take that life and make it better. Better than it was before. He's the only one who can do it, and He's done it again and again and again. You see, out of His death came life. He was killed by hanging on a tree. I know some people kind of freak out by that, hanging on a tree. Well, was it a tree? Was it a cross? Well, it's a reference to Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23, which reads, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain on the tree overnight. Otherwise, he'll become a curse. And so they've used that reference. But the whole idea here is that Christ has died. But not only did He die, because if that was it, the Bible says we'd still be in our sins. So that's only part of the gospel. Peter goes on to say in verse 40, Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly. So the gospel is not just that Christ has died, but that Christ has risen. He's alive. Out of His death came life, not only for Himself, but for us. Out of His death comes life. Raised up on the third day and showed Him openly. Others saw Him. Verse 41 says, not to all the people, but to witnesses God chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, beginning in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, who's Peter, then by the 12, after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to be present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then Paul goes on to write, then last of all, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Jesus wasn't just an apparition. We saw Him dead, buried, but we saw Him resurrected, alive. He lives today. And because of that, we've been commanded to preach the gospel. And that's what Peter was doing. Giving hope to Cornelius, his friends, his relatives. Same thing we should be doing. Hope to our family and friends. There's hope because of Jesus. He commanded us to preach, verse 42, to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Good news, Christ has died, Christ has risen. But if you don't receive Christ, He's going to come again. First time he came as a suffering Savior. Second time he's going to become as a judge, a righteous judge, ready to execute judgment. And that's what Peter is telling them. You need to be ready. You need to receive Christ today. We've been commanded to preach. Acts 1:8, the Bible says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the earth." But he's going to come again. He's been ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. In John 5:24, Jesus says this, 24 to 29, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he's also the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So you need to be ready. And what does Peter tell them? To him in verse 43, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." Whoever, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, whoever. It's open to all. His death on the cross was universal, but you have to receive it. You have to receive it. There was a man in the 19th century who was sentenced to die. His judgment was appealed, and Andrew Jackson, then president, granted him a pardon. He was on death row, this man. President Jackson granted him a pardon. "You're set free." Well, the man received word in prison that he had been pardoned, and he said, "I don't want it. I want to go ahead and die." And all of a sudden, the prison officials say, "Well, what do we do? You received a pardon." And he said, "I don't want it." So it went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court decided that just because you received the pardon doesn't mean you have to accept it. In order for that pardon to be in full effect, the one who has been pardoned has to accept the pardon. If the man doesn't want to accept it, then he's to be executed. And the man refused the pardon, and he was executed. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ has issued a pardon. It was issued on the cross when he died, and he's offered it to everyone. You know what the sad part is? Not everyone will receive it. A lot of people say, "I don't want it. I want to die in my sin. I don't want that pardon. I want to try to make it to heaven by myself, either by being good enough, by doing enough good." And guess what? You can't. You can never be good enough or do enough good. The only thing you have to do is receive that pardon into your heart. Say, "I receive it, Lord. I receive what you've done on the cross. I believe in you. I trust in you. I give you all of my life. I place my life in your life." And you do that, it says you'll receive remission of sin. There's no partiality. It's open to everyone. And if you haven't done so, then I pray that you would do that. That you would open your heart and that you would receive that pardon. Receive the forgiveness of your sin. And you know, once you do, you're forgiven. Past, present, future. Crazy, isn't it? How that works. Because when I first got saved, I used to think, well, what happens if I sin and I forget to confess that sin before I die? You know? What happens if I'm walking down the street and I see a beautiful woman and all of a sudden, just for a second, I look at her more than once and then I cross the street and a bus hits me? Am I going to hell, Lord? No, I died on the cross for your sin. You got the pardon. You got the pardon. All you have to do is accept it into your heart. Accept Jesus. Believe in Him. And you have forgiveness, remission of sin, whosoever. And that's what Peter was telling the Gentiles. It's available to you. It's available to everyone. He opened the door. God was opening the door wide open for everyone. You know the unfortunate part? The church sometimes closes the door. It's sad, isn't it? I'm thankful that I'm part of Calvary Chapel and that in the 60s, Pastor Chuck, through his wife, decided to open the door. Because there was a group of people at that time that the church had said, you can't come in. Long hair, smelled bad, didn't wear shoes. I mean, just, who are these people? We called them hippies. No job, smoking dope. I mean, what kind of saved is that, right? How can God even save them? The church wouldn't let them in. Pastor Chuck said, no, let's let them in. And all of a sudden, this great movement of God came forth. Hundreds every month would be baptized. And the church exploded. And many of the large churches today in America are because of that explosion. Because He opened the door and He let them in. There was trouble at times. At one time they got a new sanctuary and the elders put up a sign, no shoes, no service, so to speak. You don't have shoes, you can't come in because the oil on your feet will mess up the carpet. And Pastor Chuck said, either take out the carpet or take down the sign. Crazy how we try to keep people out, isn't it? You ever heard of Mahatma Gandhi before? Gandhi, educated in London, brilliant man, as many Indians are, intelligent. While he was in London, people had spoken to him, missionaries, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Gandhi began to read the New Testament. He began to read primarily the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and seeing the life of Jesus and how Jesus operated. And he said, you know what? If there's one Savior for the caste system in India, it could be Jesus Christ. Because there's no partiality in Him. He opens the Gospel to everyone. And when Gandhi went back to India, he said, I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to receive Christ. And we're going to spread the gospel. So he went to church one Sunday. And as he was walking up to church, the usher stopped him at the back door. He told him, you can't come in. You need to go find a church that serves your kind of people. Because you're not welcome at this church. So he turned around. He said, well, maybe Jesus isn't the answer. You see, and that's what happens every time we judge somebody or we don't open the door of our heart to allow them to know Jesus Christ. We're like closing the door. And God wants to use us just as He used Peter, just as He uses people throughout the world, but if we keep shutting the door, how are people going to know? We need to open the door of our hearts, of our lives, so that many others can come to know Christ. God's colorblind. He's not judgmental. He loves people. And He wants us to be a conduit of His love for others. So I pray, my prayer is that I would be slow to judge and would be fast to love and open my heart so that the Lord can use me in a way that can touch the lives of others. That He would show His love through me. I pray that's true for all of us. If there are any prejudices or discrimination or anything in your heart and in your life, ask the Lord to take it away. You know, it may not be color, it may not be race, it may be the way people dress, the way people look. Man, we can judge people so quickly. And we need to ask God to change us. Let's pray. Father,